All right. We're going to get into God's Word this morning. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 1. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. So John chapter 1. I want to welcome all of you who are watching online today. And I want to congratulate those of you who are in person here. I want to congratulate you for changing out of your pajamas and putting on clothes and coming to church. Good job with that. I want to give a big shout out today to all of our amazing church staff members and volunteers who for the last 3 months have just given so much of their time to make sure that we were continuing to move forward as a church and to be a blessing not only to our church family, but to many other people that our church has actually touched during this coronavirus timeout. And so I just want to say thank you. And would you give a big thank you to all of our church staff, our great volunteers? And I want to mention a few things in particular, because there were some people that just really went above and beyond the call of duty. Over the last 3 months during the shutdown, our team has produced 95 videos and 189 Facebook announcements, and that's largely the work of Val Coleman and Christy Van Duker and Heather Smale on the website, and so thank you to all of them. In addition to our church staff also being trained to do Zoom meetings, Kayla Jackson trained 13 individuals to lead Zoom meetings. How many of you have had enough of those? And we also live streamed 24 events, 12 Sunday mornings, and then 12 other events. So a big shout out to Steve Smale, who, oh man, that guy is, I just call him Super Steve now. He's been fantastic. And also a big shout out to our Bethel Church worship team. These worship team members, they're always amazing, but during this shutdown, they've been up here leading worship every Sunday morning. And there's been like five of us out in the audience. And they've just been singing their hearts out like, you know, the church was full because they're singing to the Lord. And so I'm just so thankful for our worship team. We had 10 individuals that were trained to be online hosts during this time. And so a big shout out to Pastor BJ for training those individuals to do that. Our online services were viewed not just in the state of Oregon, but in 20 states and also in 11 countries, including Mexico, Canada, France, Germany, Ireland, Nigeria, Romania, Russia, the Czech Republic, and the United Kingdom. Yeah. And so I'm just so thankful to all of our church staff. They've been such a blessing. So as you see them, make sure that you say thank you to them for the blessing that they've been, all of our great volunteers. All right, John chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 9. I'm reading from the ESV. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, so this is talking about Jesus, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So we're going to back up and pick up verses 12 and 13 again. And as we read verses 12 and 13 again, I want you to think about the sheer awesomeness of what this is telling us about what God has done for us and in us. where John writes, "But to all who did receive him," that is, receive Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God." Church, never allow your heart to get to the point where it is not stirred with wonder and amazement at what God has done for us. Amen? John Bunyan, who is the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, among other great writings, wrote about this verse, "If the thought of what God has done for us does not move you to tears, then I doubt you've really come to a place of having a true life-altering experience with God." So this morning we're going to talk about being a child of God. What does it mean, what we just read, what does it mean to be a child of God? Because we say it, we declare it, we amen it, we sing songs about it, and we believe it. But what does it mean when we say we're a child of God? So I want to share with you four senses from the scriptures, four ways in which we understand that we are children of God. All right? So I'm going to give you four of these for your notes. Number one is this: I am a child of God spiritually. I'm a child of God spiritually. Now, I've had the amazing privilege of being with my wife Janice during the birth of each of our three children. And every one of those experiences was a little different from one another. They were all three different hospitals, three different experiences. But with every birth of one of our children, I came away with two things. Number one, I am married to Wonder Woman. That's number one. And then number two was this: I just witnessed a miracle. I just witnessed a miracle in physical birth. It's miraculous. But the same thing is true of spiritual birth. It's a miracle. When a person truly becomes a Christian, a new birth takes place. The old has passed away, and all things have become new. So every time a person becomes a child of God, it's a miracle. Becoming a Christian is not a matter of deciding to join a religion or making up your mind to become a better person or joining a church. Becoming a child of God involves a miraculous spiritual transformation. It's a miracle when we become a Christian. So I want you to know this morning, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're a walking, living, breathing miracle. Yeah. And it's something that God and only God can do in our lives. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 says this: whoever loves God has been born of God. So in other words, you don't love God because you chose God. You love God because God chose you. He did a miracle in your life, and now the response of your heart and life is that you return love back to God for what he has done in your life, and it's a miracle. Remember this: Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people live. Yeah. When Christ comes into your life, it's a miracle. And here's the thing. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it, but he did. Right? I'm so glad that becoming a child of God wasn't something I had to earn. What if God would have said to the angels, "Look, put them all in a big lineup, choose the best 1,000, and we'll make those my children." He could have done it that way. I'm glad he didn't, because I don't think I would have made the grade. And don't laugh, because you wouldn't have either. I know you. Listen, I'm a child of God not on the basis of merit, but on the basis of mercy. right? God chose us, and he did a miracle in our lives. Titus chapter 3 says this, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So when I talk about being a child of God, I'm a child of God spiritually. Then another sense in which I am a child of God, I'm a child of God relationally. When the Lord adopts us into his family, it's not just a matter of making this transaction. We actually enter now into this beautiful, wonderful father-child relationship. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." Now listen, I know that not all of us in this room were privileged to have a father in our home. Not all of us were privileged to have a father that we actually looked up to or had the kind of relationship we would have wanted to have with a father. I know for me, as a father, I've always tried to be a good father to my children, but I know that even though I've done my best, it hasn't been perfect because I'm not perfect. But I want you to know what Jesus said about our Father is that he is perfect. So if you just imagine in your heart the absolute most wonderful, perfect Father ever, that's who God is to us. Amen? He's our protector and provider. He has a watchful eye on his children. He gives us guidance and direction when we need it. And we need that a lot, don't we? Yeah. When we fall, he's there to pick us up. He speaks to us with gentle words of encouragement. And I believe that our Father takes joy in our joy. A couple of weeks ago, Janice and I, we rented a house over on the Oregon coast in Florence, and our kids came down from Washington, our grandkids. Man, we had a great time. And I realize as a grandfather, one of my greatest joys now is watching my grandchildren have joy. When they are giggling and laughing, and two of our grandsons now, that you know, they're 5, 6 years old, and they're learning now how to tell jokes. And they can't wait to try their jokes out on us, which of course are completely unfunny, but we laugh anyway. And there's such a joy just in their joy. And I believe that our Father takes joy in our joy. I believe our Father takes pride in our obedience. I believe that he loves watching us do acts of kindness. And he's proud of us when he sees us doing things that are courageous. Our Father loves his children. Remember this too. Our Father loves us enough to discipline us as well, right? Hebrews chapter 12 says this, "Endure hardship as discipline, for God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by the Father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, true sons and daughters. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Now, I'm just thankful, church, today that we have a Father that loves us enough and cares about us enough to discipline us, right? That he loves us unconditionally, but that doesn't mean that he overlooks those things in our life that need to come under his authority. And he will do that because he loves us. Amen? And I just want to encourage you with that today. Maybe you've gone through some difficulties. Maybe you're in a trial. I want you to know that God is going to use all of that for your good because he loves you. Amen? You know, the devil is a liar. And when we go through difficult, hard times, the devil's going to come and whisper in your ear, see, God doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He's forgotten about you. But I want you to know, as a child of God, nothing could be further from the truth. God never abandons his children. He's never left you. He never will. And even in the midst of every single trial that you go through in your life, God is right there at work in your life because he loves you and cares about you. Amen? Yeah. So I'm a child of God relationally. Number three, I'm a child of God positionally. Positionally. In the spirit realm, there's a legal adoption that takes place when we become the children of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ." So as a child of God, as a son of God, as a daughter of God, I want you to know that that position comes with authority. Yeah, it comes with authority. It comes with the understanding that Jesus Christ has paid the price for all of our sins, that he now is our provider. That when God adopted you into his family, he took parental responsibility over your life. Amen? Yeah. These privileges are what I sometimes refer to as refrigerator privileges. Here's what I mean by that. My three children, and now their spouses, and now my grandchildren, they have, when they come to my house, what I would call refrigerator privileges. They don't have to ask permission to open up the refrigerator, right? Now, if you came to my house and just walked into the kitchen, or if I came to your house and just walked in your kitchen and said, "Hey, what you got to eat?" That'd be a little odd, right? I'd be, you know, violating some boundaries there, right? Because the refrigerator is sacred. It's a sacred place. Yeah. And I want you to know, as a child of God now, you have refrigerator privileges. Amen? The things that God has for us are open to all of us because we are sons and daughters of the King. So we can come to him with every single need, when we need healing, when we need counsel, when we need direction, even when all we need is some encouragement. We can come to God's goodness, and God pours out his abundant blessing upon our lives because we are sons and daughters of the King. Someone say hallelujah. Yeah. So I am a child of God positionally. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." So as a child of God, you don't have to worry about the things that the world worries about, right? Because you're a child of God. You're a child of God positionally. And then number four is this: I am a child of God eternally. Eternally. Listen, I just want to remind everybody here of something today that's so important. And that is this: with everything that's going on in our world right now, there's so many people that are distraught, fearful. They're wondering, you know, what does the future hold? I just want to remind you today that as a child of God, you have a very bright future. Come on. As a child of God, listen, let this get into your spirit. As a child of God, you have a very bright future. Yeah. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him like he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Church, when Jesus comes back, we're going to be instantaneously transformed. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to become like Jesus. Amen? And that's exciting news. You have a very bright future. But I also want you to know you don't have to wait until then to experience the glory that God has for you now. Because the Bible says that even now we are going from glory to glory. Right? Even now we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Our lives are being transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in everything that's happening in the world around us, never forget you're a child of God. And God has good things in store for his children. Amen? I'm a child of God. Now, we're going to conclude in just a minute here. I want us to think about this other thing. And that is, when we're talking about being a child of God, what does that look like for me? What does it mean for me now to live as a child of God? Knowing and understanding all that God has done for me to make me his child, right? How now am I going to live that out in my life? Jesus said in Matthew 18, it says this, that Jesus called a child to him, all right? Crowd of people. By and large, people that ignored children, by the way, in that culture. But not Jesus. And Jesus calls a child to him, and he placed the child in the midst of them, and he said this, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, that's radical. That was completely radical in a culture that didn't think much of children and ignored children. Jesus puts them right in the middle of the circle, a child right in the middle of the circle, and says, if you don't become like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom. Wow. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So, church, there should always, as believers in Jesus, as followers of Christ, there should always be a childlikeness to our lives. We should always seek to become like children before the Lord. Now, listen, just so you don't misunderstand, becoming childlike is different from being childish. Okay? So think about a child, the trust that a child has. Trust in the Father, but just think about this too, you know, and I know it's a little naive, but children just trust people, right? They trust people, and it's not always good, but that there's a quality there, and I want to encourage you today, maybe you've been burned by people, maybe you've been hurt, and now the walls are just up. And your trust level is just so low. I want to encourage you to allow God to do a work in your life to regain that trust and start trusting the family of God. Amen? Start letting people into your life. Trust, dependence on God, a sense of awe and wonder. The Christian life should be an adventure, church. Amen? It's an adventure filled with awe and wonder and an eagerness to discover new things and to learn more and more about God and his kingdom and what it means to be a child of God. A child also has a sense of innocence and purity. And church, in a world that is so sin-filled and corrupt and perverse. Let's don't participate with the things of the world. Allow God to do a work of cleansing in your heart and life, to restore innocence and purity to your heart. Have a childlike heart before the Lord. There should also be in our lives playfulness and joy. Amen? Man, I'm 60 years old now, and I am determined that I am not going to become one of those grumpy, crusty, I'm not going to do it. Being childlike can be something that lasts your entire life. Amen? And keeping that sense of joy and awe before the Lord, and that sense of adventure. And let me share this too. As a church family, as a church, as Bethel Church, let's keep our sense of adventure as a church. Let's don't get so set in our ways as a church that we miss what God wants to do in us and through us. Amen? Does that make sense? Let's don't be afraid to change. My sense over these last 3 months has been that one of the lessons we've all learned is how much we appreciate and value the church family. Am I right or am I right? Amen? And I just noticed this last couple of Sundays, for many of us, there's been just an extra spring in our step walking through the church doors. And you've been a little extra nice to each other. And you've been smiling and you've been happy to see each other. And when we've entered into worship, you've been singing with your whole heart. And you've been shouting praise. And I'll say you've even been amening better when I've been preaching. Yeah. Because it's true, sometimes absence makes the heart grow fonder. And I believe that God is doing something new in our lives. And here's what I believe about Bethel Church. Our best days are still ahead of us as a church. Amen. 22 years ago, when I was interviewing to become the pastor at Bethel Church, I was meeting with the church board. And one of the things that I just loved in that process is the church board members said, look, Tim, we know this. We know whoever becomes our pastor needs to be courageous. Because we know that our church is getting older and we're a little set in our ways, and whoever becomes our pastor needs to lead our church into some changes. Because if we don't change in the next 10 years, we will become completely irrelevant. And I appreciated that so much and was excited about it. And church, I believe we're there now too. I believe that if we are not willing to change in the next 10, 15 years, we will be irrelevant as a church. That's just the reality of continuing to minister to people. We have to be willing to change. And I know I've been at a place in my life, 60 years old now, where I've said, Lord, is it time for me, for these changes to take place? Do I need to step aside so some young guy can come in with fresh energy and vision? That was option number one. Option number two is for me to have a renewed sense of vision and courage and lead our church into the changes that we need to make, continue to make a difference in our community. And I believe that God has asked me to do the latter of those two. And I believe, church, that we must, as a church family, continue to have a sense of adventure and not be afraid of change and be open to whatever God wants to do in us and through us, because there's a whole valley of people right here in our area that need to know Jesus Christ. They don't need They don't need a church to sit up here, set in our ways, and just happy, just being ourselves, and just being within our four walls, and doing things that are just going to make us happy and feel good. The church our valley needs a church that is going to be out there among them, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the streets, and leading people into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? God has something he wants to do, something exciting. And I don't know what all of that looks like right now, but I do know this, that our best days are ahead of us, and God is going to do some fresh, powerful, wonderful things through Bethel Church. Amen? Amen. And I got to say, I want to have that sense of adventure in my life. I know you do too, right? Yeah, I want to have that sense of adventure. God, what do you want to do? What's your next thing? What's the next chapter look like in my life? What's the next chapter look like for Bethel Church? Hallelujah. Yeah. Child of God. Perhaps you're watching online or you're here this morning in person. And as I've been talking about what it means to be a child of God, there's been maybe a sense of emptiness in your heart and you're not convinced, you're not sure that you have that kind of relationship with God that God wants to have with you. I want to give you an invitation today to surrender your heart in childlike faith and say, Lord, I don't have all the answers, but I'm coming to you today because I know that my life right now, the way I'm doing it right now, isn't working. I know there's more. And I want to invite you, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus or surrendered your heart completely to him in childlike faith, I want you to know that it's not that difficult. It's not. God has made it easy for us. He's made it easy for us. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads with me. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up this morning. With everyone's heads bowed and at home, I want to invite you to pray this prayer along with me as well. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus or recommit your life to Jesus, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, you can just let me know by raising your hand that you want to be included in this prayer and you're opening your heart to Jesus Christ. I want you to know there's no one who loves you more than God. He knows all about you. He knows all the qualities of your life. He knows everything you've done. And yet he loves you more than anybody else. He's a God of grace. He's a God of compassion. Jesus came into this world to die for our sins, to forgive us. And we're all saved the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his cross. And there is no other way. There's not a person in this room that's a child of God because of anything good they did. We're all children of God because of his grace and mercy. And if today you'd like to receive that grace and mercy for yourself, I want to invite you to pray right along with me this morning. So if you want to be included in this prayer, when I get to three as I count, when I get to the number three, I'd like to invite you to raise your hand. And you're just saying, Tim, I want to be included in this prayer. One, two, three. Yeah, God bless you. Others today. Just raise your hand right up. Just saying, Tim, I want to be included in this prayer. I don't believe it's an accident that you're here today. God has a purpose and a plan and a destiny for your life. There's a reason you're here. Okay, you can put your hands down. Church, would you pray along with those that have raised their hand today and pray along with me at home today? Father, I come to you. Come on, everybody together. Father, I come to you. I bring my life to you today. I want to be your child. I want to surrender my heart to you. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe you have risen from the dead. So Lord, this morning, I open my heart to you. I invite you to come into my life to wash my sins away. I want to be born again. Lord, right now, I give my life to you. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.